Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The gospel comes from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 13th verse. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgive me if this strays a little too far into a personal reflection, but the question that Jesus does ask us today at the core of the gospel is, who do you say that I am? We live in an era of divisions. Although I'm not sure that that word is exactly what I'm going to talk about. Every era has their deep divisions. Some of them have even erupted into warfare. But what I'm trying to get at is a more of an emotional or an intuitive problem. Our disagreements are not just politics or just ethics. They're about a big word called metaphysics. They're about our understanding of the underlying reality of the world. Let me try and explain it with an example. It would be easier with letters from a Birmingham jail, but the speech that we all have in our heads is, "Kings, I have a dream." The refrain made it famous, but listen to the core of it from 1963. "We've come to our nation's capital to cash a check. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men and white men, would be guaranteed unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note, insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. Instead of honoring this sacred obligation, America has given the Negro people a bad check, a check which has come back marked insufficient funds. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt." A sacred obligation, a bank of justice, heirs. In his letter from jail, King explicitly called on the clergy and the Christian nation to see what was wrong. Those explicit appeals were toned down, but he is counting on an implicit understanding of the world. As Paul would often write, we are together heirs. To King, black men and white men are heirs of the same promise. The purpose of government or of politics, as Paul would say in Romans 13, is to enforce justice. To King, it was not doing that. And he would appeal to that shared understanding. And these were not just pleadings for fairness, but a sacred obligation. We all operated under the authority of Almighty God. These were widely shared understandings, so widely shared and fundamental that King could make powerful claims just by asserting them against the present reality. And he took them to Washington. The people with the checkbook at the top of society and the place that God had granted authority. You could not take those same claims to Washington or to that class today. Today, the shared reality is much smaller. And really, beyond that, you have a strange mix of different, often insular communities asserting a shared understanding that doesn't exist. It's like we refuse not only to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" but we prefer to ignore its existence. We don't do metaphysics. We only care about the physics. There was some of that situation in Jesus' day. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi, a city built in honor of Augustus. Augustus, the Vios Divi Caesar, the son of the divine Caesar, the son of God. Augustus, who Rome's most famous poets were hailing as the bringer of a new golden age. The Jews, meanwhile, had their own assumptions and divisions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? The answers varied depending upon their underlying assumptions. Was the Messiah an ascetic priestly sort like John the Baptist? Was the Messiah going to be a warrior prophet like Elijah driving out the prophets of Baal? Or was he like some other prophet, sent more for moral reform? Was the fundamental reality around the temple, around the kingdom, or around the Torah? Was renewed worship revolution or moral uprightness most called for? So Jesus turns that question towards his disciples, who do you say that I am? What do you think is most necessary? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a good question to ask, just what was so exceptional about this answer? We've read just a couple weeks ago, after Jesus walks in the water, that they all worship him as the Son of God. Saying he was the Christ might be part of it. But everyone is waiting for a Christ of some sorts. The Gentiles thought he was Augustus. And the Jews were all looking for their versions. I think the gospel, the insight given to Simon, son of Jonah, by the Father, is in that word, living. This Messiah was not present to redo something already done, like any of the prophetic answers. The Torah had failed in the desert. The kingdom had faltered finally at the exile, but was dead much earlier. Our daily podcast has been in Samuel and Kings recently, and we can see it already failing with David and Solomon. The presence, the cloud of the Shekinah had left the temple, not to return even after it was rebuilt. And the kingdom of this Messiah would not be like Augustus's empire, a subjugation of land and peoples, calling it peace. This Christ is the Son of the living God. A living God who had come to do a new thing. A new thing that would bring peace. Not through war and conquest, but cross and proclamation. A peace not in the world, but with the Creator. A new thing that would make new living temples. Temples of living stones. Living stones where the Spirit of God would dwell within. A new kingdom in this world, but not of it. A kingdom without temporal authority. A kingdom looking forward to its fulfillment. And a new law, one of love. The fulfillment of the old law through love. The removal of its sting so that we might see the truth of the law instead of just the fear of death. The living God was done with dead things. He was building something living. Living stones. A living practice of the Torah built on love, a living kingdom. This Christ would build his church on Peter's recognition. This is how the living God acts now. This body, this people who live cross and resurrection through those granted keys. And that cycles me back to my start. There are eras where that could be taken for granted. There are eras where the church was active and recognized as the action of God. We don't live in one of those times. We live in a time when Jesus is asking, "Who do you say that I am?" And in such an era, each of us have the responsibility to answer that question for ourselves and to follow where it leads. It's not a strict parallel. The Gospel of John doesn't have the confession of Peter, but what it does have is Jesus putting another question to the disciples. Do you want to go away as well? The teaching that preceded that question is summarized as Jesus saying he is the bread of life, the living bread. And everyone who wants life eternal must eat this living bread. After that proclamation, many leave. They can't accept that fundamental understanding of the way things are. Peter's answer is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As a society, we may no longer have a shared understanding of the way things are, a shared metaphysic, but the church does. It starts with the words of Jesus, the living bread. It flows through the sacraments and the body of Christ that gathers around them. It flows outward in love for our neighbor and in lives of holiness. One body and one spirit. One hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's how St. Paul put it. The underlying and sustaining realities. Who do you say that Jesus is? Does your answer lead to the living things, to active living in the body of Christ, or merely to dead letters? Amen.